Hey, so have you guys ever wondered? I think about random stuff all the time. Have you ever wondered how many decisions you make in a given day? Or think about that for a second. How many decisions you make in a given day? I mean, you make so many decisions that it's really, it would be impossible to keep track of, because a lot of them are just kind of these minuscule decisions. They're not these big decisions. There's not a lot at stake. For some of you, the biggest decision that you will make is what you're going to wear to school in the morning, right? Girls, like, do I wear the red scarf or the blue one? Do I wear the cardigan? Do guys wear that too?
No.
Girls, do I wear the cardigan? You know, like, some of you, that's the biggest decision that you make. What color Toms go with this outfit? I have the sparkly ones, the camo ones, the Velcro. I don't know. I have tons of Toms, right? For some of you, the biggest decision you make is what you can get at Starbucks, right? Any coffee fans in the house? Anybody? Yes? I've had two cups today. I drink it black, straight black. It was kind of an acquired taste, right? But some of you got, like, your white chocolate mochas, your caramel macchiatos, right? Your orange mocha frappuccino, Zoolander, anybody? Too young of a ref. Yeah, okay, a few of you, come on, yeah! Little Zoolander? Gasoline everywhere. That's awesome, man. That middle school would be like, Zoolander, what's that? I didn't go to the zoo, you know? But then every now and then, right, there's decisions that we make where there's a lot more at stake. There's decisions that we make where there's a lot more at stake than what somebody thinks about us when we walk into school, about what we're wearing. There's a lot more at stake than the sensation of your taste buds tasting vanilla or caramel in your hot or cold drink. And as I think about these decisions that we make, every now and then comes through life, there's these big decisions that we make. And we go through long lengths, big lengths, to figure out exactly what decision we should make or what path we should take in this decision. And essentially, here's what we do. Whenever we're making a big decision and deciding one way or another, this is what we do. We count the cost of a particular decision and decide whether or not it's worth it for us. Right? We count the cost, and I don't mean just financially. Yes, you count the cost financially, but we count the cost relationally. We count the cost emotionally. We count the cost physically. Hey, what's this going to cost me? And at the end of the day, is it worth it? Because we're always looking out for number one, you know what I mean? So hey, is it worth it for me? And as I think about one of the biggest decisions I've made in my life thus far, I'm not married, I don't have a girlfriend, I'm single as a, you know, Kraft piece of cheese, you know, like I don't have any decisions to make on that end. So thus far, the biggest decision that I've made in my life is a year and a half ago when I decided to move halfway across the country from Atlanta, Georgia to Dallas to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. Now don't get me wrong, a year and a half in, I couldn't be more thrilled that I'm here. Dallas feels more like home than I could have ever thought that it would. However, at that time, a year and a half ago, it was a huge decision and I was counting the cost. Hey, was it worth it? Was it worth the cost, all the money that I was going to throw at tuition to do another 40 years of school and graduate school? Was it worth it to leave all my family and all my friends in the only church that I ever knew? Was it worth all the emotional, you know, frustration and the emotional baggage, or whatever you want to call it, to go through in that awkward phase of trying to make friends again? You know, you go to a new place. I mean, some of you guys might have never been to a new place, but you got to meet new people and you got to learn the new place and you got to, you know, find your new friends, find your new group, all this stuff. Was it worth all of that? Was it worth trying to find a new church to get plugged into? Was it worth all the stress that was going to come with school? Was it worth all the hours that I have to put in part-time at a job just to help pay for school? Essentially, I was asking the question, counting the cost of what it would mean for you to move to Dallas, and asking the question, was it worth it for me? And to help you guys get this idea of counting the cost and making decisions, I want to show you guys a movie clip, okay? But not just any movie clip, a James Bond movie clip. You feel me on that? Yeah. Anybody saw Skyfall? Anyone seen that? Yeah? That was a good one. I'm not going to show you Skyfall yet because I'm not. But I really liked Skyfall. That was legit. But I'm going to show you a Daniel Craig James Bond, Casino Royale, right? The first one that he did back in 06, right? That was like what year are we in? 7 years ago, right? And in this scene, James Bond, right, he's trying to catch this international terrorist, right? His name's There's a basketball player. Lashif, that's his name. Lashif, okay, this international terrorist. I'm not related to him at all, okay? I'm clean. I'm an American citizen. I know the Pledge of Allegiance. Back off, okay? But Bond is trying to catch this international terrorist. And this international terrorist is a genius when it comes to numbers and poker. So here's what this guy's done. Lashif has organized this crazy poker tournament where the buy-in is like $10 million. And he knows that he's going to beat everybody because he can count cards and look at the probability of what cards he has and what's on the table and figure out whether or not he's probably going to win that hand or not. So he's brought all these rich people in so he can win all this money and fund his terrorist organization. So Bond has got to win this thing. He's got to beat him to stop Lashif's plan. In the clip you're about to see, Lashif goes all in on his hand, and Bond has to decide whether or not he's going to call him. Go ahead and check out the screens. Watch this scene real quick.
We raise 2 million. And it's up to you.
I'm all in.
Well, it's 14 million and 500,000. And it's up to you, Monsieur Bond.
Bond will have to go all in to call his bluff.
Go. Call. Gentlemen, showdown, please. Full house. Kings and aces. Monsieur Le Chiffre. Checks. Monsieur Le Chiffre wins.
You must have thought I was bluffing, Mr. Bond.
Please. We will now break for 1 hour. When we return, the big blind will be 200,000. Yes.
So Lashif goes all in. And in those moments leading up to James Bond's call of going all in, he had a decision to make. Was he going to go all in or not? And in his mind, he was counting the cost. Hey, is it worth it to call this dude? He took in the inventory of the situation, what he knew about Lashif, what he knew about what it meant to stop this guy, what he knew about the poker and what he knew about his hand and what he thought. Took in everything, counted the cost, and made a decision as to whether or not it was worth it to go all in. And he decided. He went all in, made the wrong decision, and came up empty. So empty, in fact, that he was left at the table all by himself, staring at the chips, wondering what could have been if he had chosen differently. Last week, Jermaine got up here and he introed this idea of the middle. And if you got a spectrum of someone who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus on this side and somebody of no faith at all, for a lot of you, your faith would kind of fall in the middle. You're kind of trying to play both sides. You've got one foot in the church, one foot in your relationship with God, but then there's just something else that's keeping you from fully kidding me. You kind of try to play both sides. Your relationship with Jesus is this undefined, unimportant middle ground. And Jermaine ended last week asking the question, if what Jesus called us to was nowhere near the middle, then why is it that so many of you would say that that's where you're at? If what Jesus called us to is nowhere near the middle, then why is it that if you were honest, that's where some of you guys would find yourselves? And the reason why is because there is something holding you there. There is something holding you captive in the middle. There is something that is holding you from fully committing to Jesus, because when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to fully committing Jesus, we go through the same logic and ask ourselves the same questions as we do whenever we're trying to make a big decision. We count the cost of what it's going to cost us to follow Jesus. Hey, when it comes to going all in on this thing, what's it going to cost me? What am I going to have to give up? And we're asking the question as it pertains to Jesus, is it worth it? Is following this guy, is going in all into this God thing, is it worth it? And we ask those questions, and for a lot of you guys, you're kind of stuck here in the middle, and you've decided, you've asked yourself, there came a point where you asked yourself that question, where you counted the cost of what it would mean to follow Jesus, and you've deemed it too high of a cost to follow Jesus. There is something holding you from fully committing, and you've deemed whatever that thing is at too high of a value to give up in order to fully commit. There is something that you said, no, I just can't give this thing up in order to fully commit to following Jesus. You've decided that the cost is too high, that you're getting the bad end of the deal, that you're getting snubbed. And so you've counted the cost of following Jesus, and you've decided it's too high. So instead of going all in, instead of going all into this whole God thing, here's what you've decided. You've decided to cash in somewhere else. You've deemed the value of following Jesus too high, so you've decided to cash in on an unhealthy relationship that you know you don't need to be in. You've deemed following Jesus too high because giving up that boyfriend or girlfriend in that relationship that you know you don't need to be in was just too high of a cost. You've counted the cost of fully committing to Jesus, and you've decided that, hey, I'm going to cash in and go all in on these destructive friendships that are leading me to be a part of things and are leading me to be someone that I know I don't need to be. Some of you, you've counted the cost of going all in with Jesus too high because you've decided to cash in on a habit or an addiction that you're not willing to give up, and instead you're willing to do whatever it is that you need to do or harm whoever you need to harm in order to get a fix on that habit or that addiction. You've cashed in on a social status and you're ready to say what you need to say and be who you need to be in front of a certain group of people in order to be seen as a particular person. You've cashed in on an insecurity. Whatever it is, for so many of you, you've decided, you've deemed going all in and following Jesus with everything that you are at too high of a value, and you've decided to cash in somewhere else. And what's so interesting about that James Bond scene, if you caught it at the end, Bond thought he had the situation read perfectly, right? I mean, that dude put his chips in and threw his cards down before the dealer even asked for him. Bond thought he had Lachie figured out. He thought he knew exactly how the situation was going to play out. He thought he had everything figured out. He thought he knew exactly how it was going to go. He thought he had all the information. Bond thought he knew what was best. And isn't that so true with us? We think that we know what's best for us. We think we know better than anybody for us, because after all, who knows us better than us, right? We think we know what's going to bring us joy and what's going to bring us satisfaction and fulfillment. We know better than anybody else. And we think we know oftentimes more than God who created us. We think we know better for us than God. We think we know better than us, than the people in our lives, whether it be a small group leader or a parent or whoever it is that is continually speaking into it. We think we've got it all figured out. When we've cashed in somewhere else, we don't see detriment. We think, I know what I'm doing. I know exactly how this is going to work. But if you were totally honest with yourself tonight, whatever it is that you've decided to cash in on, whatever it is that you've decided to go all in on that's keeping you from fully committing to following Jesus, has left you with nothing. You've come up empty. In fact, whatever it is that's keeping you from fully committing to Jesus has left you empty multiple times, because the first thing you went to, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth thing you went to different things, because the first, second, third, and fourth thing just weren't enough. And the thing that you're on now won't be enough for much longer either. And here's where this has left you. It's left you kind of straddling both sides, right? Because you don't want to totally give up this whole God thing, but there's just something here that you don't want to let go of. There's something that you've deemed at too high of a value, and you think this is exactly what you need. You think this is exactly what's going to make you happy, what's going to bring you joy, and what's missing in your life. And so it's left you smack dab in the middle, where you try to overcompensate with your actions due to your lack of commitment. Right, you show up to Shoreline and you go to small group and you give the right answers and you put on the Christian face, but all of that is just actions to try to overcompensate for your lack of commitment, and that leaves you smack dab in the middle, a place where it's more about trying to show off anything that resembles a relationship with Jesus than actually pursuing a relationship with Jesus. You do just enough to kind of make yourself feel like you've got it. Like as long as people see, as long as people can tell that, yeah, maybe this guy's kind of a God thing, or you show up and you do the right things, we do just enough. We do just enough behavioral activity to make ourselves feel like, yeah, I'm still letting go. I'm not going to let go of this thing, but I'm still over here. I'm still doing this whole God thing. And we try to overcompensate with our actions. But if you were to look at your life, if you were to be totally honest, even if it was just with yourself tonight, you'd be able to look at your life and it'd be clear as day that you've counted the cost of fully committing to Jesus to be far too high, because there's something that's holding you from being able to do so, something that you've deemed at a higher value than following Jesus. And this isn't unique to us. This isn't unique to just this generation, just this group. In fact, there was somebody in the Bible, a dude, and you called people dudes in the Bible? This is what he was. But this guy, that sounds more appropriate. This guy in the Bible, he approached Jesus and he had he had to ask himself the same questions. He counted the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus, and he had to decide whether or not it was worth it in his mind. And it's a story in Mark 10. It's a story of the rich young ruler. And I mean, this guy had it all. I mean, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, right? I mean, like modern day Justin Bieber, you know, I don't know. I mean, this guy had it all, everything. Everything. He had authority and wealth and possessions and power, and he had his whole life ahead of him. Mark 10, verse 17 is where we'll pick up. If you have your Bibles, Mark 10. If you don't, it's going to be up on the screen. In fact, it's already there. Perfect. You ready? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It's interesting. This guy, he comes running up in all this eagerness. This rich young ruler, let's call him Jim. I'm kidding. We're not going to call him Jim. This rich young, he comes up and he falls on his knees and says, "Hey, good teacher." And it's so interesting that he calls him good. Don't miss this. He calls him a good teacher because the rich young ruler believed that Jesus had been a faithful teacher long enough and was good long enough and had done enough good things to have earned the title to be called good. He thought that Jesus had been good long enough to earn the title of being called good, which is why Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus isn't saying, "I'm not good." He was simply meeting this guy where he was at. And he basically told this guy, "Hey, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No man, no person can earn the title of being called good on their own merit. God is the only one that is good." And so this guy's thinking is exactly what leads to his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, Jesus, look, what's it going to take? Like, what do I got to do? Let's just fast track this process. Look, I'll help you. You help me. What's it going to take? How do I get in? How many scriptures do I have to memorize? How many church gatherings do I have to go to? How many shorelines do I have to attend? How many small groups do I have to be at out of the year? How many answers in small group do I have to give? How many people do I have to invite to church? Hey, Jesus, look, bro, what's it going to take? Let's just do this. So Jesus goes on in verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." So this is, he's loving this, right? Jesus is just spitting off the law, right? Back then, and even now, Orthodox Jews, it was all about obeying, like living in a relationship with God was all about obeying the law. So if you could obey the law, that was all you needed to do. That was your goal in life as it pertained to God, was to obey the law. So this guy, Jesus, spouts off these commandments and he's like, "Dude, I've done this. This is perfect. Come on, like this is brilliant. I've honored my father and mother. I haven't committed adultery," or so he thought. "You know, I haven't stolen, I haven't murdered. This is perfect." This guy's thinking, "I got it, I'm in. Not only am I rich, I'm young, I'm a ruler, and I can inherit eternal life. Done, checklist, see ya." In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I love that because as we're about to find out, this guy didn't get it. But Jesus looked at him and loved him anyway. And he loved him enough to tell him what he says next. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Essentially, here's what we get from this. The guy's behavior, the rich young ruler's behavior had nothing to do with it. There was no amount of good deeds that the rich young ruler could do to inherit eternal life. There's no amount of good behavior that the rich young ruler could do to be seen as good, right? There was nothing he could do. For the rich young ruler, it was all about external conformity. It was all about his behavior. It was all about what he was capable of doing, about what he was able to do, how he could serve, the things that he could do, how he could be seen or perceived by his actions. And then Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. And he put his finger right on it because there was one thing that the rich young ruler deemed more valuable than anything else. There was one thing that the rich young ruler said, there's this one thing that I can't do without. And it was his wealth. It was his possessions. It was his money. Because for the rich young ruler, all his stuff and all his money, it was a security blanket. All the benefits he had were so worth it, right? I mean, that was his identity wrapped up in all that stuff. For the rich young ruler, giving up all of that was too great of a risk, if that's what it meant to follow Jesus. For the rich young ruler, he counted the cost and he deemed his money and his possessions and his all that he had as too high of a value to follow Jesus. And for the rich young ruler, it was money and possessions. And for a lot of you, it could very well be money or possessions, but it could be something else. Whatever it is that you deem at a higher value than committing to Jesus, whatever it is in this story, it's money, but what is it in your life? Because that one thing that Jesus says he lacks is internal purity. He had the external conformity part down. He had the external behavior part down. But he lacked internal purity. And what do I mean by purity? When something is purely something, it is wholly something. When something is 100% pure of something, it is wholly that. So 100% pure gold is what? Fully gold. Fool's gold is not purely gold because you got other minerals that aren't real gold. So internal purity as it relates to our relationship with Jesus, have we fully surrendered all that we are and all that we have to follow him? Because at the end of the day, it was an issue of surrender for the rich young ruler. He wasn't willing to surrender all that he had and all that he was to follow Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus isn't saying money's a bad thing or possession's a bad thing. What he is saying is when those things begin to rule your life and you deem any of that stuff at a higher value than following Jesus or committing whatever you have to following Jesus, then all that stuff is bad. Anything that is keeping you from fully committing. It was an issue of surrender. It was an internal issue that had nothing to do with his behavior. But what was the state of his heart? The rich young ruler was not in a place, was not willing to surrender all that he was and all that he had to fully commit to Jesus. And here's what's so interesting. Did you catch verse 22? So Jesus says, hey, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Check this out. Don't miss this. The very thing that kept the rich young ruler from fully committing to following Jesus was the very same thing that made him walk away sad. The very thing that was keeping him, the very thing that he deemed at too high of a value to give up to follow Jesus is the very same thing that made him walk away full of sorrow. I read that and it doesn't make any sense to me. I'm like, bro, if you walked away sorrowful and sad that you had to keep the stuff you weren't willing to give up, why did you not give it up? But for so many of you, as much sense as it doesn't make, I look at my own life, I'm like, Clearly, I don't do a lot of things that make sense. Because for some reason, we deem something at too high of a value to give up. And that very thing that you're holding on to, the idea of sad and sorrow, that's great. But let's talk about empty, broken, and bankrupt. What is it for you? What is that thing that you're not willing to give up? What is that one thing that is keeping you from fully committing? Here's what you got to understand. There's nothing in this world. There's no amount. There's no relationship. There's no friendship. There's no amount of partying. There's no amount of drugs. There's no amount of sex. There's no amount of any kind of addiction that you have that is going to be able to fill and fulfill you and bring you joy and bring you reward the way that Jesus will and can. For anybody that's in the middle, I'm convinced it's because we don't have a full understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. Because getting out of the middle is not about a changed behavior, but it's about understanding, believing, and even realizing that what Jesus offers is eternally more. Getting out of the middle is not about a changed behavior. It's not about an external behavior first. First, it's about realizing and understanding that what Jesus has to offer is eternally more than anything else that's keeping us from fully committing. And I'm convinced for those of us here, we don't understand the gravity of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We don't understand exactly what he did and what that means for our lives now. Because quite frankly, guys, if I can just be honest, I'm tired and I hate hearing the questions of, hey, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to go all in on this thing? Is it worth it? Hey, what's it going to cost me? Because we ask those questions as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus and us pursuing him. And we forget that it was our sins that cost Jesus his life. And we're going to ask the question, is it worth it? We're going to ask the question, is it worth it for me to give up this thing to follow the one who died for you? Because here's what you got to get tonight. As it pertains to our standing before our Heavenly Father, there's no middle ground. Jesus, God doesn't look down at you. God the Father doesn't look down at you and say, yeah, he's kind of in the middle, 80%. We'll hope to go to the next 20%. No, no. As it stands to our standing before God, we are either dead in our sin or we're alive in Christ. When it comes to our standing before God, there's no middle ground. There's no, yeah, I hope they get it. We're going to get there next year. No, no. As it stands, as we are, it's either dead in our sin or we've been made alive in Christ. There's no middle ground when it comes to what God sees when he looks down at you and when he looks down at me. Because here's what happened. Sin entered into the world at the beginning of creation. Sin is just missing the mark, right? Sin is just not living up to that holy standard because our Father in heaven, he is perfect and he is holy. And when sin entered into the world, it broke that relationship between us and God. And so Jesus came into the world to die as a sacrifice for our sins so that our relationship with our Heavenly Father could be reestablished. So instead of being dead in our sin, because sin equals death, and because of sin, we were destined for death, and quite frankly, we were destined for hell, but then Jesus came to die on the cross to give us life and to make us alive. He died on the cross and he went to the grave and he rose 3 days later to sit at the right hand of the Father so that we could reestablish our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father so that when God looks down at us because of what Jesus did, he doesn't see our broken, sinful self. He sees what Jesus did. He sees a version of us that is made new, that has been made alive in Christ. That's the gospel. That Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave 3 days later. And here's the beautiful thing. It's all free. It's grace. There's no amount of anything that you can do to earn it. There's no amount of anything that you can do to earn the title of being good. We've been made good because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We've been made alive in Christ because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So essentially, when God sees, there's no middle ground. Hey, dead in your sin or alive in Christ. So where are we this morning, tonight? Are you willing to surrender all that you have to follow Jesus? Jesus didn't come to die on the cross so that those who claim to follow him would wonder whether or not it was actually worth it. You want to talk about somebody who's committed to you? Jesus came to die for us while we were still sinners. You want to talk about someone who's committed? Jesus was committed to you. He died for you so that you could live in relationship now with your Heavenly Father and later in eternity when we're in heaven. Jesus came to give life to the full. Now, but also later. So here, as I close, where are you tonight? Because wherever you are, Jesus' death on the cross meets you exactly where you are. You might be one of no faith at all. You might have come in tonight. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been checking out this whole watermark deal, this whole church deal, this whole God thing. And there might be some of you tonight, and this idea of being in relationship with your Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, that might be a new thing. And if that's you tonight, I want you to know that we're so glad that you're here. And if that is you tonight, after we get done, after I'm done speaking, after we dismiss you guys, me and a couple other dudes are going to be up here, and we want to talk to you about that. Because if you're of no faith at all and you're hearing this for the first time and something's just clicking like never before, please come talk to us or go talk to your small group leader. Talk to somebody tonight. For those of you that are in the middle, Jesus' death on the cross shows you that he's worth it because he took you from being dead and made you alive. He took you from being broken and made you new and whole. For some of you, you're in the middle because you feel like you're too messed up. Your past is holding you back. Jesus died for that as well. So here's the deal. Can we just stop this middle stuff? Can we stop this undefined middle stuff? This, hey, what am I? Well, what am I committed to? What's my life? And can we surrender? Because here's what, this is the last thing. Listen. Earth is a beautiful place, isn't it? I mean, you walk outside at night with no lights and you see stars and you know, the leaves are changing colors and soon the you know, you got flowers are going to blossom. I mean, this earth is a wonderful place. It's a wonderful home, but that's the deal. It is not our home. You want to talk about citizenship? For those who are Christ followers, our citizenship is somewhere else and it's in heaven. So as great as this earth is, we're only here for a little while. So we can choose to cash in and go all in on something that is one day going to fade away and leave us empty and bankrupt. Or we can choose to go all in and follow the Savior of the world who died for you so that you could live in relationship with your Heavenly Father now and spend eternity with him in heaven. From where I'm sitting, it's not an option. What Jesus offers is eternally more than anything that this world could ever give us. So let's stop this middle thing. It's not about being perfect. It's not about not struggling. It's just about choosing to follow and to surrender all that you are and all that you have. Tonight, I didn't want to give you something to do, but something to believe in. I don't want to give you something to do, but something to believe in. And I want you to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross and the reality of what that means for you now. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that you love us enough to have sent Jesus. How humbling is that? Father, I pray that as these students hear potentially some of this hard and difficult truth, that it's not out of anybody looking down on them. It's not of anything that somebody is better than them. But Lord, I pray that these students would understand and believe, Lord, that the things that I spoke of today are words that will bring healing, are words that speak truth. Father, you have loved us enough to make clear to us that the middle is not what's going to bring us joy and satisfaction, but ultimately what will bring us the most reward now and later is if we fully commit to following Jesus. So I pray for these students, Lord. For those that are in the middle, that they would make a decision to say, hey, my life's not going to be perfect, but I'm going to choose to live in obedience and follow and go all in with Jesus. And for those that have no faith at all, for those that are hearing this for the first time, I pray that you would work in their hearts and stir in their hearts. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son, and thank you that because of it, we were brought from death to life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.